James chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, the Bible says this: "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Then verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Bless, Lord, the preaching of thy wonderful word, I pray. And may you also bless the hearing and the response to it. And everybody said, amen. Now, I'm preaching this afternoon again on the subject of temptation. I trust that you remember from the sermon this morning that we pointed out that there are two different kinds of temptation spoken of in the Bible. And it is very important that you discern which kind of temptation is being addressed in the Scriptures when you read them. If you do not discern the difference, you will most surely end up confused instead of enlightened by the Word of God. And certainly the Lord wants to enlighten us, not confuse us. He's not the author of confusion. Now, one kind of temptation is an enticement to sin. An enticement to sin. This kind of temptation does not come from the Lord, for it is an aggressive appeal to our inherent sinful nature to do evil. It's the devil's after us. It's an aggressive appeal, trying to appeal to our sin nature to entice us to go out there and do something that would be contrary to the will of God. As I look at the text this evening is James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, but this kind of temptation that I preached about this morning, this enticement to do evil, it is discussed here in verses 13 and 14, which says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Now that's talking about that enticement to do evil. God can't be enticed with evil, and he's not going to do evil by enticing somebody else to sin either. Now that's the kind of temptation that I preached on this morning. The other kind of temptation is a test or a trial to reveal to a person what is in his heart, and or it may do one or the other, or it may do both at the same time, but it's a test or a trial to reveal to a person what is in his heart, and or to reveal to the rest of creation what is in a man's heart. Now, when I first started making notes on this, I put here, or to reveal to the rest of the world what is in a man's heart. But the more I thought about that, I realized it's not just to the rest of humanity, but it's to the rest of creation. That means all the angelic creatures in heaven, all the devils of hell, it reveals to them what is in a man's heart. Now, I said this morning that our Lord willing, that I'd preach on this kind of temptation this afternoon. And apparently, it is His will, because I'm here and I'm doing it. So, obviously, it was His will. Now, the kind of temptation that I'm preaching on this afternoon, that is the subject of James chapter 1 and verse 12. Verse 13 and 14 is talking about the enticement to sin. But in verse 12, it talks about a temptation, and this is a trial. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Now, I want you to notice the word tried there. "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." I want you to note that word tried there. This is not an aggressive enticement to do something wrong. It's not an aggressive enticement with evil to sin. But it is a trial. This kind of temptation is a trial. Not an enticement to sin, but a trial. And to avoid confusing the two kinds of temptation, I will endeavor to use what I believe is a scriptural synonym for this temptation, and that is the word trial. And so I'll use that often as I preach. I believe it's another synonym, a scriptural synonym for this particular kind of temptation. Now, I won't necessarily do that all the way through, but I'm going to try to remember to do so. Now, these trials that we're talking about, this kind of temptation, these trials, they appear to the carnal man as nothing more than unfortunate circumstances of life. That's what he looks at them as. He doesn't realize that there's something that God's doing, God's using, but he looks at them as just being unfortunate circumstances of life. And oftentimes they appear to be. That's just what they appear to be. The carnal-minded man will often refer to these kind of trials or these temptations as bad luck, or as I'm just having a streak of bad luck. Things just aren't going my way. But the spiritually minded man does not believe in luck. Amen? We don't believe in luck. What we believe in is this: divine providence. We believe in the providence of God. And so these kind of trials, it's not just happened so circumstance. It's not just a streak of bad luck. These are divine appointments in the providence of God. Now, the kind of trials I'm preaching about, I want you to understand what they are not. They are not self-induced trials, as so many of our trials are. In fact, probably the vast majority of our trials are self-induced by decisions we've made, things we've eaten, things we've done, so forth there. When you bring trials upon yourself, don't go around blaming God. I see so many times over the years, people bring trials upon themselves and they'll say, "Where's God at? Where's God at?" And I can't help but think, God probably was asking a year or so back, "Where are you at, or what are you thinking?" You're making decisions, you're doing things that are contrary to the will of God. You've brought these things upon yourself. These are self-induced trials. And now you want to know where God is? No, when you bring something upon yourself, do not blame God for it. And again, most of our trials like this are self-induced. It's just you refuse to listen to the Word of God. You refuse to listen to godly counsel. You just went out and did things that were plain out dumb. And that's got you in that trial. Now, would you realize that you are in a trial, and it's a self-induced trial? Here's what you need to do. Instead of blaming God for it, you need to man up and take the blame for it, accept the consequences of your actions, and seek God's help in overcoming your self-inflicted trials. Life would never be what it could have been if you hadn't brought these trials upon yourself. But you can seek God's help in overcoming your self-inflicted trials. And the wonderful thing is this, is that God is very gracious and merciful. Is He not? Very gracious and merciful. And though He is not obligated to do so, He will more than likely help you to take the mess you've made, you've inflicted on yourself, and turn it around, and He'll make the best out of that mess that can be made. Just turn it over to Him. Turn your life over to the Lord. So, the kind of trials I'm preaching about are not self-induced. The kind of trials I'm preaching about are also, they're not the natural consequences of sin in the world and in us. Sin in the world and sin in us. Because of sin in the world, and we know this, sin entered this world by way of Adam. But because of sin in the world, here's what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22 about creation. It says, "The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together." The whole creation, not just man, but all of creation, it groaneth and travaileth in pain together because of sin in this world. You look around us at all the what we would call natural disasters. They are disasters that are because of the sin's effect upon nature. But you look at the history of the world, the best man can determine. And man, he can't even get his history straight over the last 50 years. I don't think he can get it straight from the beginning of creation. But anyway, as men look back and they say, well, let's see, there's been ice ages. And they look and they say, there's earthquakes. And then there's floods. And then there's droughts. And then there's hurricanes. And there's tornadoes. And there's fires caused by lightning strikes. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And we want to, you know what, our political leaders, they want to tell us that all of this is caused by man. Listen, in one sense it is caused by man. It's because of man's sin. Because of man's sin. And so in that sense it is caused by man, because sin came into this world by way of man. And therefore all of creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now, and will until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And so while it is true in that sense that man did cause it, I'm going to tell you what man cannot do. Man cannot stop it. He cannot stop it. Only God can stop it. And when He reveals Himself to the world, you know what? He will. I'm not talking about when He comes back for the church at the rapture. I'm talking about when He comes back with us, with His church, and reveals Himself to the world and establishes millennial reign. That's when He will stop the groaning of creation. That's when He will do it. Now, the kind of trials that I'm preaching about are these. They're trials with divine purposes. Divine purposes. Sometimes they may appear to be circumstantial, as I said, especially the carnal mind, but they have a divine purpose. These are trials that are instigated or at worst permitted by God for definite reasons other than to defile us or to destroy us. They're trials that are given by God or permitted by God for something that God wants to accomplish in our lives. Now, I want to give you some warnings. The first warning is this: while these trials are not temptations from God to sin, there's a difference. While they're not temptations from God to sin, our adversary, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, our adversary, the devil, will attack us with temptations to sin when we are going through these trials with divine purposes. Our adversary is ruthless. He doesn't listen. He'll catch you when you're going through rough times. He'll catch you when God is letting you go through a trial or for a divine purpose. He'll catch you at that time, realizing this may be the time that I can get to Him. So he is ruthless. I believe that's what happened in the case of Job. I think most of us are familiar with the story of Job. Certainly, it's a story that people turn to when they're going through rough times in life. But you're familiar with the story there, how that the Lord allowed Job to go through some trials. And the reason that He allowed Job to go through these trials is because the Lord had said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's an upright man. He escheweth evil," and so forth. And the devil says, "Well, the only reason he's doing that is because you've blessed him so much." And God says, "All right, here's what I'll let you do. You can do anything to him except for touch him physically." And the devil goes to work. Now, this is a trial that's permitted by God. But what is he doing it for? Because he is revealing to all of creation. Remember, not just the world. But he is revealing to all of creation what Job really is. That he is a godly man. He's revealing it to the devil, to all the angels that fell following the rebellion of Satan, to the angels of heaven, to the people of Job's day, and I tell you what, through the people throughout the rest of history. And Job is one of the earliest books in the Bible. There's a divine purpose why that God allowed Job to go through that. But while Job is going through that trial, in the very early stages of it, you know what happens? The devil attacks him. He attacks him going through a trial with a divine purpose to reveal to Satan and the angels and so forth in the world that Job is truly a godly man. He uses Job's wife to attack him. And here's the way he does it. In Job chapter 2 and verse 9, his wife, seeing Job out there and he's in this horrible condition, she says this in Job 2 verse 9, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Now that was not something that God was allowing for a divine purpose. That was Satan using his wife to entice him to do something that was evil. So I want you to understand that these trials that I'm talking about, these kind of temptations, that when we're going through them, our old adversary, the devil, he will attack us with enticements to do things evil when we're going through those times. A second thing I want to warn you of is this. These trials come in numerous different forms. Numerous different forms. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 6. Here's what the Bible says. Let me find it here. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says this: "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be," now get this, "ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." That's talking about these trials. Manifold temptations. Now, what does that word manifold mean? It simply means this: many different forms. Many different forms. And so these trials, whereby God reveals to us what we are, and to the world what we are, to all of creation what we are, when those things come, they can come in all kinds of different forms. It may be a financial difficulty. It may be persecution. It may be a physical problem. There's literally hundreds, if not thousands, of forms. So I want you to realize that these trials come in many different forms. I want you to understand that these trials sometimes are challenges to stretch our faith, as was the case, I believe, with Abraham when God told him to offer Isaac on the altar. You read about that in Genesis chapter 22. Now, Abraham, you think about what this man's been through. God appeared to Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, and he says, I want you to leave your family, your homeland, everything, and I want you to go to a place, and I'll tell you when you get there. That's a paraphrase, all right? But Abraham had no idea where he was going. I often wonder, how did his wife respond to that when Abraham came home and said, you know something, I was out there today, and the Lord met with me, and I had a wonderful time with the Lord. And his wife, I can imagine her saying, well, Abraham, what did he tell you? He said, he told me to come home and for us to pack up everything we've got and to leave. And I can imagine her saying, well, where are we going? He said, the Lord didn't tell me that. He said, I know when I got there. Amen. I'd like to see how she responded to that. Now, I'm going to tell you what, that was stretching his faith right there. Don't you think so? For him to do that. And so now he goes out with the promises of God, and God has told him, he said, listen, you do this. And he says, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have innumerable children descend from you. A whole earth's going to be blessed through your seed and so forth. And he gets out there, and he doesn't have any children. And I'm leaving out a lot of details for the sake of time. But eventually, after many years, God blesses him with that boy Isaac. And now Abraham realizes, this is it. This is how God's going to answer his promises to me through my son Isaac. And now Isaac's getting up. He's a young man. He's not just a little boy. And he gets up to be a young man. And if Abraham's faith has not been stretched enough, God comes to him one day and he says, hey, I've got something I want you to do. He says, what's that? He said, I want you to take your son. I want you to take him over here to this mountain. I want you to go up on top of that mountain. I want you to build an altar. And I want you to sacrifice your son on that altar. You know something? That's hard for us to understand what God was doing there. That's hard for us to understand. But if you study sacrifices and so forth, here's what I've recently learned. That it's been a common practice throughout the history of pagan man. And man, the majority of the world was pagan at that time. Still is, by the way. But it was not uncommon. It's not been uncommon throughout the history of man for people to sacrifice their children to their false gods. And a lot of times they would sacrifice their favorite child or their oldest child. They felt like this, that to give God second best is wrong. We need to give him that which is dearest to our hearts. And so, you know what the Lord's doing to Abraham here? He's just coming to him and he's challenging Abraham to see if he is willing to sacrifice to him what the pagans are willing to sacrifice to their gods of wood and stone and so forth there. Do you love me as much? Do you love me as the true and living God as much as those pagans love their gods? And so, what Abraham does, he goes. And I have to say, not only Abraham's faith, but I think Isaac's faith was stretched as well, because he could have resisted the old man at this point in life. But anyway, they go there, and they're going up that mountain. And Isaac says something like this to Dad. His dad, he says, I see this. We've got the wood, and we've got the fire. He says, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the offering? Well, every time we've ever gone to worship God, we've carried wood, we've carried fire, we've carried an offering. Where's the offering? What a testimony that man had to his son. Amen. When they go to worship God, I take an offering with me. And Abraham says, the Lord's going to provide a lamb. And what Abraham said whenever they started going up that mountain, he said to his servants, and I'm paraphrasing for the sake of time, he says, you men abide here. He said, the lad and I, we're going to go up on that mountain and we're going to come back. And as far as Abraham knew, he was going to have to go up there and slay his son on that altar. But he believed through this, that God promised to bless me through this this boy, and if God calls on me to sacrifice him, he's going to have to raise him from the dead. He believed God would do that. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's stretching your faith again. Amen? Stretching your faith. I would have thought, wasn't it enough stretching his faith to have him leave everything and come out here not knowing where he's going? And now you're stretching his faith again? But this was a trial. It was a test. It was a temptation of the sort that would take and stretch his faith. And oftentimes, God does that to us. He gives us things to do that stretches our faith. We get out here, and so many times, you know, we'll do something, and boy, we'll step out on faith, and we'll do that. It might be to try to teach a Sunday school class. It might be to work a bus route, whatever. But it stretches our faith, and we think, wow, man, I've arrived. But you know what? God will come along. It might be 5, 10, 15 years later. And so let me give you something a little bit that's going to stretch your faith a little bit more. Your faith's been just been right there long enough. And so God does that. He sends these trials to stretch our faith. These trials, at times, they may be persecutions by the enemies of God. They may be betrayals by friends and neighbors and family. They may be financial setbacks. They may be disappointments in life. They may be unrealized dreams. It may be your world just seems to be falling apart. These trials come in all different kinds of forms. I want you to realize that. Now, the third thing I want you to realize about these trials is this. These are warnings. These trials are necessarily severe. They're necessarily severe. If they were not, they would not be trials, would they? Huh? If it's not got some severity to it, it's not a trial at all. Now, you think about there the verse I read in 1 Peter chapter 1, and you look there again at verse 6. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Otherwise, there's all kinds of these temptations, these trials. But he says they're manifold. But then he says, "Ye are in heaviness." You know what that means? It means that they're severe. You ever heard somebody say something like this? "Man, I tell you what, I'm just so burdened." You know what? They may very well be saying, I'm dealing with a heavy trial in my life right now. They've got to have some severity to them, or they're really not a trial at all. Not a trial at all. Notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Listen to how these trials are described. The Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Here it's talked about a fiery trial. You hear people talk about, "I feel like I'm in a fire." Boy, I tell you, that's what he's talking about. These trials are severe. They can be heavy to bear. They can be fiery trials. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through a fiery trial, literally, did they not? And Daniel went through a fiery trial whenever he was cast into the den of lions, though it wasn't a literal fire. You get the idea. And then the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just listen to what the Bible says here about these trials. The book of 2 Corinthians and chapter 8, and listen at verse 2, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. It says, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Here it's talking about the people of Macedonia. And he says, they had a great trial of affliction. And part of it was this, they were in deep poverty. That's what the Macedonians were experiencing. A great trial of affliction. There's severity to it, but they're growing in the grace of God. And then we can look at the book of Hebrews and chapter 11. And here, this great chapter on men that did great things for faith. But we get down to verse 35, and the Bible says, "Women received their dead raised life again." Now, to get this, "and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might attain a better resurrection. And other had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." You know what he's talking about? They're going through? They're going through these kind of trials. Now, I want you to notice that word cruel. Cruel. These trials, I'm trying to get you to see, they must of necessity be severe, or they're not trials at all. They're not proving anything to you. They're not proving anything to the devils of hell. They're not proving anything to your peers if there's not some severity to it, some heaviness, some fire. there, some things that seem cruel. Now, I want you to realize that. Now, I've given you some warnings, but now let me give you some reasons for these divine trials. The reasons for these divine trials. One of them is this. These divine trials reveal our weaknesses to us. We all have weaknesses. All of us do. And a lot of times we don't realize we've got a weakness until we go through a trial. And then we realize what our weakness is. I want you to look at the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And here is just kind of a little summary of King Hezekiah's life. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Now Hezekiah was one of the better kings that the nation had. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 27, the Bible says, "And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much." Now notice that. God gave him a whole lot. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Now it's talking about all the things that God used Hezekiah to do and all the blessings that God gave to Hezekiah. And in fact, it was Hezekiah that prayed and God extended his life. Then we come to verse 31. Now this is where I want you to see. "Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to" what? "To try him, that he might know all that was in his heart." Not that God might know what's in his heart. God knows what's in our hearts. But that Hezekiah might know what was really in his heart. You see, Hezekiah, he could look and say, "Man, I must be super saint. Look at how God's blessed me. And look at all the things that I've accomplished. Why, whenever that I looked like I was going to die, I prayed and God spared my life, added years to my life." He could have thought, "Man, there's no weakness in my heart." But God allowed him to go through something. God left him on his own for a little while to try him, that old Hezekiah might know what was really in his heart. Now, I'm not going to take time to read it. But if you want to know what in detail what happened, you can go back to 2 Kings chapter 20 and pick up around verse 12 and start reading. And here's what happens in that chapter. After Hezekiah has accomplished all of these things, there is a group from a foreign nation that comes. And they come to pay respects to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, he could have said, "Well, I'm just going to testify what God's done for me." And anyway, he goes, shows him everything. All of his treasures, everything. "Look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this." And whenever they leave, he is confronted with what he's done. And God says, "Because you did that, you know what? You were proud. You were bragging about all these things that you've done. I left it to yourself for a little while so you'd see what's in your heart, and it's full of old pride." And he says, because of that, these very same people come back and take everything. And they eventually did. They eventually did. But you see what I'm getting at here? That trial revealed to Hezekiah what was really in his heart. And we get the idea that we are just, super saints, that, we've got it made, we can't fall. And God will just say, let me just let you go through a little trial here, and you're going to show you really what's in your heart. This is the way he did it with Hezekiah. He's got hundreds of ways to do it to each of us. I want you to see something else. Divine trials strengthen our weaknesses. They not only reveal what's in our hearts, but they strengthen our weaknesses. Like building a muscle, if there's not some tension there, the muscle is never going to build up. But these trials, they cause some tension in our life, and they build, they strengthen our weaknesses. We look back at the book of James, and we look here at James chapter 1 again. But this time, look at verses 2 and 3. Now, James is writing, if you look at verse 1, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. These are Jewish people. They've had to flee from Jerusalem because of the persecution. And they're scattered all over the world now. They're suffering. They've lost jobs. They've lost homes. They've lost families. All of these things. They've become outcasts. And in verse 2 he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." It's talking about these diverse kinds of trials. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh" what? "Patience." Worketh patience. You see, he said, "You know something? You got a little problem with your patience. So you're going to go through this, but you know what it's going to do? It's going to build your patience up. When you go through this, you're going to be some of the most patient people. You could probably literally say you got the patience of Job there. But this is just one example of how trials strengthen our weaknesses. I thought about Simon Peter, and we talked a little bit about his trial here this morning and how he was actually tempted by Satan to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And he yielded that to his own surprise. But here's an interesting thing. We look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we look here and we see the Lord says something to Peter when he warns him about how he's going to go through a trial. And he says this in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. The Lord says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Then notice this. "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art," now get this, "converted, strengthen thy brethren." Simon Peter was a saved man. We could say he was converted, as most people limit conversion to. But you know what? You can go through more than just a conversion to Christ. You can become a stronger person in Christ by conversion, by additional conversion. And that's what he's talking about. Simon Peter, you think you've got it made. You think you're tough. And I'm going to allow you to go through a trial. And in this trial, you're going to be enticed as well to do some things you shouldn't. Remember, sometimes the devil will work in those things. He says, "But I'm going to tell you what, when you come out of that, you're going to be a strong and you're going to be able to go out and strengthen the brethren." And you know something? He did that. You read the books of 1 and 2 Peter, and you realize this. He was a different man than he was before then. How many times have you seen someone that they were good folks, but they just thought they were a little bit more than they were? And lo and behold, they'll go through a trial, and you've heard people say, and you've probably said this about people, "They're a different person now." I've heard that said about preachers. "They're a different person now. They've gone through a trial. And it's humbled them. And it's made them stronger in the Lord and more understanding of people." So these trials, they strengthen our weaknesses. Now, it's an amazing thing, this Simon Peter that went through all these trials. Years later, he's writing. And in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, we keep going back here, but look at verse 7. He says this, "That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." You know what he's saying? He says our trials, when we look back on them, we realize they're much more precious than gold. And Peter looked back at his experience. I'm sure he was ashamed of it. I'm sure he was embarrassed of it. But he said, "I look back and I realize this, that God did some things in me. He made me a different man." And it was, I'd rather have that than a bag of gold. It's much more precious than gold. You know what Job said in the midst of his trial? You read what he said in Job 23 and verse 10. He said this, "When he, that is the Lord, hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." I shall come forth as gold. So I want you to notice that divine trials, they strengthen our weaknesses. They make us stronger. They make us more valuable in the service of the Lord. But I want you to see something else. Divine trials also reveal the strength of God's grace. We do not realize the strength of God's grace if we never have a trial in which we must lean entirely on His grace. The more the trial forces us to lean on the grace of God, the more we come to realize how miraculous and powerful God's grace is. I believe the Apostle Paul was doing that. You know, he had that thorn in the flesh. You read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he had that thorn in the flesh. And he prayed three times. We believe it was some kind of physical infirmity, probably an eye problem. But he prayed three times, the Lord removed the thorn. He says, no, I'm not going to do it. He said, I'll tell you what I am going to do. I'm going to give you grace to deal with it. My grace is going to be sufficient. Now, I do believe that it was an eye problem that Paul had. There was an eye disease, I understand, that was common back there, known as ophthalmia. And a man, when he had that, his eyes were always swollen, running pus and so forth there. It made him look grotesque. And it would be uncomfortable. You know, you could imagine his eyes burning and itching and so forth, and him trying to study and read and write and things of that nature there. Very hard for a man to carry on a ministry like Paul had with a severe eye disease, which I believe is what it was. Won't be dogmatic. But whatever it was something that he felt like, this is hindering me. And God says, you know something? He said, I'm going to show you. My grace is going to be sufficient. You're going to be able to carry on even with that setback. You're going to be able to do it. So trials, these divine trials reveal the strength of God's grace. There was a hymn I used to, many years ago, I remember hearing somebody sing it one time in a revival meeting. It was called Through It All, Through It All. And it had a phrase in it that stuck out in my mind. If I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that He could solve them. Amen? If I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that He could solve them. I wouldn't understand the power and the strength of God's grace. Now, another thing is this. Divine trials give us a testimony before all of creation. I said this earlier, that I originally had the word world when I talked about how trials show us what's in our heart. And I said, and I had in my notes, and show the world what's in our hearts. But the more I got to thinking about that, I realized it's more than just the world. It's all of creation. It's not only men, but it's angels and it's devils that take note of a man who stands up under those trials. It was when Job was going through the trials, it wasn't just his friends that were seeing him go through it, even though they didn't understand, they misinterpreted what he was going through there. It wasn't just his friends that saw it. It wasn't just his wife that saw it. It wasn't just his kinfolks that had abandoned him that saw it. It wasn't just that. But I'm going to tell you what, the devil was taking note of that thing. And so, when we come through these trials to the glory of God, it gives us a testimony for all of creation. And even to the generations to follow. We'll talk about how so-and-so is going through a trial. I love reading the stories of these martyrs and so forth there. I love reading those stories. I'd read that and say, man, that challenges me. Man, how could they go and be burned at the stake praising God while they're burning? How in the world could they go there and put their head down on the chopping block and be witnessing to the man that's about to cut their head off? How can they do these things? It's by the grace of God. And these men have testimonies because of that. I thought about there in the book of Acts chapter 19. The Apostle Paul's there and he's been casting out devils and demons and so evil spirits in the name of Christ. And the Bible says there's some vagabond Jews that they had been supposedly doing exorcisms, casting out evil spirits and so forth. And so they decide, we're going to try to do what Paul did. And so there's a man brought to them that's possessed with an evil spirit, and they try to cast him out in the name of Christ. And you know what the evil spirit says to them? Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Didn't even know him. But he knew who the Apostle Paul was. Why is that? One of the reasons is this. Paul had a track record. He would go through one trial after another trial after another trial, and the devil could not stop him. Nothing could stop him. And the devil took note of that man. He didn't even take note of those vagabond Jews that were doing the false exorcisms. Didn't even take note of them there. But Paul, he says, I know you. Why? The devil took note of a man that could endure those trials. Now, it boils down to this. It boils down to this. Divine trials are allowed to prove our love for the Lord, and they will be generously rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ if we handle them right. They will be generously rewarded. I close with a couple of verses of Scripture. One of them is in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 12. It says this, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, you get that? Tried. It's a trial. He shall receive what? The crown of life which the Lord hath promised them that love him a crown of life. And then one complimentary passage of Scripture over the book of Revelation chapter 2. And in Revelation chapter 2, we look here at verse 10. The Bible says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." You realize one way that we pass these trials is this: just being faithful if it kills us. But the Lord says what? You've passed the test, and you're going to have a crown of life. There are special rewards that God has for us there. Now, I don't know what everybody's going through. I know some of our folks are going through some trials. I'm sure some of you are going through trials I don't know anything about. I heard somebody say many years ago, you're either always coming out of a trial or going into one. That's kind of a bleak outlook on life, but there's a lot of truth to that. Amen? Life is just one trial after another after another there. But I can tell you this, God's grace is sufficient. And God is wanting to strengthen your faith through that trial. And God is wanting to give you a testimony through that trial. And God is wanting to show you off, not only before our fellow man, but before the angels and the devils as well. He wants to show us off. He's got something special for you. And if you'll deal with that trial, if you'll let it accomplish what God wants, and you cooperate with Him, He's going to have a special reward for you, a crown of life, when you stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. May God help us. Amen? May God help us. Let's stand.